Wednesday, and we have moved into our first Sunday of Lent. And Lent is just simply a time where we spend 40 days, not nixing the Sundays, 40 days moving towards the cross and getting ready for Easter morning. And it has a long history throughout the church, but it's one where we begin to kind of drill down on our faith. And we're going to do that through this series that we have, and we're calling it Practice Makes Perfect. Did y'all ever have a teacher or a parent tell you that? Practice makes perfect? Yeah, they were wrong. I'm going to be honest with you. Practice makes perfect fit on the slide a little easier, but the honest truth is that practice makes permanent, right? Practice makes permanent. Perfect comes from evaluated and adjusted practice, right? So this part of Lent, we are going to be evaluating, we are going to be adjusting the practices of our faith as we seek to move on towards perfection like Jesus Christ. But that didn't fit as well on the slide, so here we are, all right? Now, we are going to be talking about over the course of the next several weeks leading up to Palm Sunday and then Holy Week and Lent, we're going to be talking about this idea of what does a disciple look like? Because our mission statement as a church is that we are making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And that we do that, as you saw on the wall when you came in and you've heard me repeat, we do that by loving God, by loving other people, and by making this world a better place. But we have a fundamental question that we have to ask. If we are making disciples of Jesus Christ, if we are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, then what does a disciple look like? I'm going to ask that one rhetorically at first, and then we're going to go through, okay? So I want you to think, what does a disciple look like? Do they walk around in Jesus t-shirts all the time? Or do they have an ichthys, the little fish thing on their car, or paraphernalia on their walls at work? Maybe that's a part of it, but what is the life of a disciple? How do we know that someone is a disciple of Jesus? And more importantly, how do we know that we are continuing to become like Christ? How do we look at our own life during the season of Lent and hopefully always and ask ourselves, how are we becoming like Christ? How are we doing on this journey, this walk, this path, this life of faith through belief in Jesus Christ? What does a disciple look like? Now, we have some basic categories to try to kind of put it into context as we move throughout this five-week series, and we're going to throw those up on the screen, but you don't have to remember them right now. But a disciple worships, a disciple grows, and not just because of our potlucks, okay? A disciple serves, a disciple gives, and I'm going to go ahead, everybody loves the giving one. We're not actually on this, we're not talking about giving to the church. We're talking about what a generous life looks like. What does it look like to lead a life that is marked by giving in all the ways that it can be? And a disciple shares their faith, what they have, their life, whatever it might be. So we worship, we grow, we serve, we give, and we share. And there's so much more than this, but this kind of helps us put some parameters on it, some borders on it, so that we can actually grasp and have some handles on what a life looks like. Now, my wife and I wanted to tell you some news this morning about a new baby. We're going to show you on the screen. Yeah, right? Do you think maybe you were pregnant?
I was like, does he know something?
I always know. But we got a new puppy. Isn't he so cute? Yeah, this is Jack. He's Cracker Jack, Captain Jack Sparrow, Jack in a Box, whatever you want to make. But this is Jack, all right? And he is tiny. He's a little Shih Tzu / Yorkie or something like that that a friend had. It was happenstance. My midlife crisis has been puppies. Just being honest with you. So I appreciate some folks calling me out on that. So we've got this new dog. And one of the things that I just love having a puppy, you know, there's a lot of work to it, but it's also just great. But one of the things I love is that they are happy to see you when you get home. Right? Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. And so we walk in the door, and he is just, he can't even control himself. He's wiggling his rear end so fast that he's just almost going in circles, right? And he is just excited, and he's jumping up, and he's pawing, and he's chewing on your pants, and he's chasing you around. You can barely walk in our house because he's always under your foot because he was right behind your foot, and then you picked it up to move, and now he's under it. So every step in our house is one of these just to go to the restroom or whatever you got to do, right? And he is just all over us and just loves it. He loves our other dogs. He is just all over them and just loves them, right? And as I was getting ready for today and how this ties in, is I was thinking, how would I describe worship? What does it look like to worship? And it's not that I think the dog worships us, but he meets us with this joy. He meets us with this excitement, with this mode of being that just wants to be around us, that just wants to be part of our life, that just wants to be part of whatever we're doing, that just wants to be near to us. If we sit on the couch, he's under our feet or climbing up on the pillow or doing whatever it is, he just wants to be on us. His preferred place to sleep is usually on our face, right? All of who he is wants to be with us. And so as I began thinking about what does worship look like, I wondered, what if worship looks like that for us? What if we met God with joy like we were excited to see God? What if we wanted to be with God and God's people all of the time? What would that look like? What is worship? And so that is the question that I'm asking, and this one's not rhetorical. I'm actually going to ask you, what is worship? What does worship look like? Making a joyful noise. I don't know about you guys, but I'm glad that's in there, right? Because I don't make a pretty noise, but I can try my best to make a joyful noise. Y'all notice that I sit by myself, and then we made the choir. They chose to move back further away from me. They just keep, and some mornings you'll even notice they're like over on that side. It's just, right? Making a joyful noise. Why is that distinction important for us? Because we could have said to make a perfect noise. We want to pass it on. We want others. We want to all be able to participate, right? Because all of us can take part in that time of worship. Yeah. What else? What does worship look like? Silence. Sometimes it can be silence. Reverence. Yeah. Corporate. Love. If you think about some of the things we do in worship, right? We pray. We give. We try to learn. We hopefully learn. We gather. We gather together. Absolutely. I think that's part that we kind of forget. We know that we're here together, but we don't really think about the being together as a part of worship. But we actually consider it a part of worship. We call it the gathering. The people of God coming together. And part of that joyful noise that we make that I love is when you're all in here and you're super loud talking to each other. I love it. It's awesome. Yeah. Anything else? Say what? Comfort. Taking a risk? Yeah, stepping out. Are you talking about my singing again? Just teasing. Attitude. To rejoice. I'm going to get us to read Psalm 100 together. Miss May shared some of it earlier with our kids, but I'm going to get us to read it together. And so it's going to be on the screens for you, and I'm going to begin reading, and I'm going to get you. We're just read one verse at a time, okay? So here we go. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with celebration. Come before him with shouts of joy. Now, we're going to leave it right there for just a second, but look at this. It's saying to shout, to serve, to celebrate, right? These shouts of joy, this kind of abundance that is just so excited that is coming out of you. And we're not saying to fake it till you make it kind of thing. And I think sometimes the modern church has done a little disservice to what worship looked like. And we use that word reverence sometimes as if we all have to sit quietly and still and kids can't be in church, right? Because they might make a noise or somebody might take 75 minutes unwrapping a piece of peppermint. Or whatever it is. Lollipops, yeah, all the stuff they get in children's church, yeah. But this is something David was dancing like a fool. The early disciples were talking to each other and acting in such a way that people thought they were drunk. To shout with joy, to celebrate. All right, let's move on to verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his own pasture. Part of worship is acknowledging who God is and who we are. part of worship is saying, God, I know that you are God. And while I can't fully understand it and I can't fully explain it, I know some things about you. I know that you are good, like a shepherd that watches over the sheep, a faithful shepherd, a shepherd who sleeps in the gap, a shepherd who chases off the wolves, a shepherd, like in Psalm 23, who knows where the green pastures and the cool water are and who saves us from the valley of the shadow of death. I can't define you always, but I know some things about you, and I'm going to remind myself and others in worship of what those are. That God, you are good to us. That you watch over us. That you hear our prayers. That you don't care if we can sing on key, even though we think our neighbor does. I'm going to be honest with you. I hope you learned this as a life lesson. People think about you a lot less than you think. Right? It's usually us who doesn't like the noise that we're making out of fear, right? Every once in a while, I leave my microphone on, and then I sing, and I go home and regret it. And Jessica records it and plays it all week in the office. Right? Right? Absolutely. But then we also admit who we are. That we are God's. That we were made, and sometimes I think we skip over some of this, but we were made. We didn't make ourselves. But I'm a self-made man. No, I'm sorry. You were made. And we belong to the Maker. But I belong to me. Everything is mine. It's not. You're not. You were made. You belong to the Maker. We are His people. We are the people of God. So even more than just being made and even more than belonging to God, we belong to each other. Did you catch that? We are the people. It didn't say we are a bunch of the individuals who come together sometimes but then live the rest apart. It said we are the people of God. The sheep of His own pasture. And if you catch a little nuance in there, all of this is God's. And I don't just mean the carpet and the building and the land that we sit on. I mean all of this. The cosmos, all of it. Well, it's mine. The county trustee of deeds said it's mine. Yeah, sure. No. Right? We can separate those. We can understand the difference, right? This is all God's. And if it's not ours, we are managers. And how we manage it matters. Let's move on to verse 4 together. Ensure His gates, enter His gates with thanks. That was me. Enter His courtyards with praise. Thank Him. Bless His name. Now here we have some other kind of action that we can take as people when we think about worship. Because you realize that the Psalms were the worship book for the early Christians and the Jews before them, the Israelites. These were songs. These were expressions. They were poems. They were the heart. They were the feeling of what it means to be a child of God, the people of God. We will enter these gates with thanks, with praise. We will be a thankful people. We will bless God. I heard the other day, and I'll have to find it so I can quote it, but I thought it was incredibly interesting. A study took some people who were suffering from chronic heart disease and were experiencing heart failure, physical heart failure, not mental, emotional heart failure, physical heart failure. And it had half of the participants keep a gratitude journal, right? It's been popularized some. Some of you may have one. But they kept a journal and were intentionally thankful. And they found statistically and medically that the people who practice gratitude lived longer. Now that just seems wild to me. That seems a little hippy-dippy, right? But we've been told since the beginning of faith that we are to be a thankful people, that we are to thank God for what we have, that we are to be a people who bless God. And we'll move on to verse 5 together. Because the Lord is good, His loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation. Because the Lord is good, his loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation to generation. Now, I think there's a lot in here, and we won't spend a ton of time. But we've talked about understanding who God is. His love lasts forever. Before us and after us. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation. And we try to do that as well. Now, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I can't go through a Sunday without stepping on your toes. It's in my DNA, but I want to be real clear about something up front. You are not the audience of worship. We are not the audience of worship. Now, you see, early on in faith and early on in church attendance, it's natural and it's good and it's okay, but we think, I wonder what I'm going to get from church today. I wonder if they're going to play the organ that I like. I wonder if they're going to play the drums that I like. I wonder if they're going to say the Apostles' Creed that I like. I wonder what they are going to do that I like so that I can worship, because otherwise I can't. You are not the audience of worship. Period. Full stop. See you next Sunday. Right? And neither am I. God is the audience of worship. You see, as we mature in our faith, we begin to understand that what worship really is a giving our all to God. Now, that happens here in what we call corporate worship, right? In a worship service. But that happens in all that we do, in all that we have, in all of who we are, with our thanks, our joy, our gratitude, our blessing, with whatever it is, we celebrate who God is, who God has made us to be, and how we can continue being like God and who God has called us to be. But there is a moment in the life of a Christian where that is not possible if we can't get over ourselves and thinking that faith and whatever aspects of it are actually all about us, because they're not. And worship is not just with our lips. And it's not just 1 hour on Sunday, hour 15 on Sunday. It happens all the time. And it's with our entire being. Now, I wanted to share a couple of short excerpts from two Psalms. We talked just a minute ago about how this was the worship book of the Israelite people, and it's a worship book that we've been handed down. And so in your Bibles, most likely the Psalms are right there in the middle. If you have like a pocket New Testament, sometimes they put the Psalms at the beginning or the end of that. But these are songs. You can pull them out anytime you like, and you may not know the music that they might have been set to, but you can read them. You can try to sing them if you're, you know, brave. But they tell us something else, and I'm going to share it with you here as well. Let's look at Psalm 95, 6 through 7. You don't have to say this one out loud with me. But it says, come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep in his hands. Now, that sounds familiar, but here's what I want you to kind of key in on, and I've put it in yellow so you can see it if you're looking at the screens. There's a whole lot of plural. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God, and we are the plural people of his pasture, the sheep, and this is intended in the plural again, in his hands. You see, an element of worship is communal. We were made to be together for worship, and on a Sunday like today, you're here in worship. I'm preaching to the choir. But sometimes we say, I see God best, and I worship on the golf course better than anywhere else. Or the tree stand. I'm picking on you dudes because you're the ones who usually say it. I'm sorry. Right? Sure. See God there. I hope that you do, because worship goes with us everywhere. I believe that you can see God in those places. I believe that you can experience God in those places. But we are called to be a people together. It's been clear since the beginning. We were created to be together, the people of God. And when we get together, we gather, like you said, we pray and we sing and we recite liturgy, these words that maybe we didn't write, but it gets at the heart of who we are and what we want to say to God. We listen and we read scripture. We take part in the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. This is the responsibility of the church, and it's something that we do together, and it's something that we uphold and hand down generation after generation after generation, we confess that we don't have it all figured out and that we're broken and sinful and we don't get it right, but we're going to keep trying. We're going to reflect and we're going to adjust our practice, not so that we can be perfect, but so that we can move on to being as much like a perfect Christ and a perfect God as we can possibly be. But there's another aspect of worship that I think we overlook, because a lot of times when we talk about worship, we really are just talking about 10:15 on Sunday morning. But let's look at Psalm 23, and we're just going to look at the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Worship is something that we do individually as well. So worship is not something that is just done when we gather together on a Sunday morning here in this place and is performed by a choir that does a wonderful job preparing and other people in worship so that we can be the audience. Worship is something that we do, that I do, whether I'm here or whether I'm elsewhere. It's not relegated to a single place and a single time. And if I miss it, I missed it. This is an important thing and a necessary thing that we do, but it's not the only time. 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it this way. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you should do it all for God's glory. We do it all for God's glory. Now, when I was little and I didn't do a good job cutting the grass, my dad would tell me, you're supposed to do everything like you were doing it for God. And I was like, I don't think God designed this grass to be cut. I think it's just supposed to grow. I'm going to go to my buddy's house, right? But in all seriousness, we do everything. Now, here's why that's important. It's because a disciple worships, whether they're at church or not. A disciple worships every day. Now, some practical matters. What does that look like, Pastor? What does that mean? Does that mean I take home an order of worship that we hand out and y'all put together and we watch it and we sing at home? I mean, you can do that, right? But sometimes it means just praying, listening, reading some scripture, having a devotion, taking some time to be still, and to see what God might have to tell you. It doesn't have to be an hour long, an hour 15 long event. It can be a few minutes. You know, do y'all remember COVID? Do y'all remember hearing about that? Right? That first Sunday after the United States shut down, every pastor became a televangelist. Right? I remember that vividly. You see, we can worship whether we're here or not. There are wonderful podcasts if you're into podcasts. There's wonderful books and devotions. We've got the Upper Room out there that you can grab one on the way out today. We can worship every day. And here's what I want you to take away from this today. We are called to do that. A disciple worships every day. Now, I'm going to give you another truth. We want you to get an A in worship, right? We believe that coming together, and you're like, oh, that's self-serving, the pastor telling us to be at pastor stuff. You can take it that way, but I genuinely don't mean it that way. Y'all know I don't get paid on commission, right? Like attendance doesn't affect that. We are called to be together in worship. You can have perfect attendance in worship. Or at least 90% of the time, you can get an A in worship. If you're traveling, we've got our worship online, but there are tons of other places with worship online too. You can do it. You can worship. We've gone a few times. You're like, of course a pastor would do this, right? But we've gone a few times on vacation to the local chapels just to experience worship somewhere else, right? Sometimes we've even planned our vacations around other churches' vacation Bible school so we could drop the kids off and they could worship all night and we could have a break, right? We didn't do that? It was a good idea. It was a great idea. I got to be honest with you. This is the second week of July. All right. You know, I look around at the world, and that's one of the first places I experienced God. And we talked about this in our Sunday school class. But it was just the beauty of creation. You know, the sun comes up, and it is beautiful. And when the sun goes down, it's beautiful. And I look at the trees, and you know, this time of year, the trees aren't quite as pretty as they are in other times of year, but we get to the Easter time and the spring, and things are green. The birds are chirping. I mean, this world is just beautiful. But none of those things choose to worship. We, as God's creation in the human form, we get to choose to worship. It's a wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians puts it this way. This is chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, my first reaction is that's real hard. And we won't rehash some series that we had before where we talked through specifically the pray continually and what it means to live a life connected to God and to God's creation, not to sit and just be in prayer, but a life of communing with God and God's creation in such a way that we live a life that could be described as prayer, right? But rejoicing always, man, sometimes I don't feel like rejoicing. To give thanks in every situation, there's been some situations I haven't been thankful for, if I'm being honest, right? And in my small anecdotal story, here's what I've learned. It doesn't mean I apply it every time, but I can choose to live in fear. I can choose to think about what I might not get. I can choose to think about what I might not have. And the one that gets me the most is choosing to think that every moment might have been the last time I get to do that or be with them. I can choose to think about what it'll be like when I'm not here for the people who need me here. And those are real. And they stop me from rejoicing always. They kind of help me pray continually. Kind of stops me from giving thanks in every situation. But here's what I found. And again, I'm not perfect about it, and it sounds kind of trite, but I found it to be powerful. Is I can be happy for what I've had, and I can be joyful about what I have, and I can look forward to what I can reach and touch and what will be. And that doesn't make it easy. I am not whitewashing the fears that we have, and I'm not telling you that you shouldn't feel that way. I totally understand in my own way. But I have found that there are things in the midst of difficulties to be thankful for. We told you this before, but in my operating room for my surgery, there were, I think, two people who had been at churches that I had been at. One of them ended up being my neuro ICU nurse. There were things to be thankful for. Even in the midst of difficulties, we can see that God is still at work. Here's something I learned from someone else, and I'm just going to share it with you today. If you're taking your first steps in what it looks like to worship every day, you can just do this simple thing, and it's called praying. We won't break it down too much for you. But if you look on your hand, you got five fingers. You can pray when you get up. You can pray when you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's a part of our culture. If you do it out in public, somebody will come over and high-five you and thank you for being a Christian. And you can pray when you get ready for bed. It's simple things. If you're a couple, you can do those things together. If you got a family, you can do those together. But you can do them just individually. What if every morning started when you get out of bed? If you got to run to the bathroom first thing, take care of that. But then you can come back, right? What if every morning you just thank God for a new day. I don't know what that day holds. Not all of it's going to be good, most likely. But I can still be thankful for that day. I wonder if I started that day not just being thankful for the day, but by saying that all of who I am is yours. I just started my day. And then when I get to those meals, you know, sometimes there's kale in your meal and you're not really thankful, right? I've shared that before. There's a reason that kale rhymes with hail. But what if in those meals you were thankful? For what? Are we having kale for dinner? You're just joking, right? I love it. It's delicious. I'm sure you will prepare it in such a way that it is exquisite. But you're looking at that food. But what if you found something else to be thankful for as well? The people that you're having breakfast, lunch, or dinner with. The food that you have. I mean, ultimately, it might have been processed. Somebody else might have even cooked it for you. But it came from the ground somewhere, somehow, most of it. We can be thankful for those people. For a God who gave us those things. Who gave us that sunshine. And that rain and that water and whatever was needed to get that to my door or to my restaurant or whatever it is. Perhaps we find other things to be thankful for. And that's just a simple way. Now, I do want to encourage you to get an A in corporate worship, whether you're here where you can come or whether you're traveling, right? And that's not for our benefit. That's for our benefit. Does that make sense? But I want you to know that a disciple worships on their own. A disciple sees beauty and knows that God is still at work in this world. It's not just the rainbows, it's the sunrises. No matter what kind of day I've had, the sun sets and the sun rises. And man, most of the time, it is absolutely astonishingly beautiful, right? Sometimes even the storm clouds can't take it away. It still comes through. We can worship as individuals. Drilling down a little more practical, a devotion book, reading through the Bible in a year with one of those Bibles that just lays it out for you, subscribing to some podcasts. You can just Google them. I love one that's called Pray As You Go. It's a beautiful, wonderful. It's like 5 to 8 minutes in the morning. You can listen to it or whenever you wanted to. There are tons of ways. If you wanted to have more resources, I would be happy to share those with you. But a disciple worships every day. Now, wrapping up today. Have y'all ever been to a child's birthday party? Right? You've probably seen it before. If you haven't been to one, you probably remember yours, I'm sure. But if you've been to a child's birthday party, I love this moment in the birthday party where the child gets something, right? They're given a gift. And sometimes they are so excited about that gift. And sometimes this is the third one they got and they didn't like it the first time, right? And what is it? It's usually the mama. Sometimes it's the mama and the daddy. What is it they say to that child when they open that gift?
What do you say?
What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? What do we say? We find reasons to be grateful. We understand as best we can who God is and who we are and what this world is supposed to be like. And how we shouldn't participate in the ways that it's not the way it should be, and how we should participate in the ways that it is. And we find ways, like little puppy dogs and like children at a birthday party, for joy and thankfulness. And that, my friends, is worship. We can do it together. We can do it apart. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. You can do it at home. You can do it in the car. Everywhere that we go. I couldn't make them rhyme. I'm sorry. I just, brain surgery. Let us pray. God, thank you for this day, for these wonderful people, that we could be here with each other. And even if we couldn't be here, thank you that we can be here online and we're sitting at home. Lord, thank you that the sun came up. And that even though it's cold, we know it won't always be. Even when it's dark, we know that we're never more than a few hours from the light. That even when times are hard and things are not the way that they should be, that you are working in us and through people around us and in ways that we could never even understand to make this world the way that it should be. And thank you for including us in that work. Lord, help us to love to worship you, not because it's a rule, but because we're excited about who you are and who you made us to be and who we can all be together. In your son's name, we ask for all of this. Amen.